great joy to be in my home congregation and to thank you not only for the opportunity of speaking tonight, but also for the support that we have enjoyed from the congregation now over many, many years. It was 11 years ago, assuming you're hearing this on Tuesday the 16th, 11 years ago to the day end of the date that we left Cork after 22 years there and came up to live in Northern Ireland again, although continuing our work in the south of Ireland. It's going to be relatively easy to give a report tonight because I have a little outline, a very simple outline to follow, and it's just before, during and after. And of course, that relates to the coronavirus that we are still living under the shadow of. What were we doing before the virus came, or before the lockdown came? Well, beforehand, we had been engaging in the work of evangelism. And over the winter months, it was largely in two parts of Ireland. First of all, it was in County Donegal. And I had help there with the Reverend Laurie Power, who came with me on a number of occasions. And we were able to tract large areas of Donegal, many of the villages there on the western coast, and put tract through the door. And where a conversation opened up, there were conversations engaged in. I was in Monaghan, just over the border, not far, that far from where we live, in 5 mile town. I was there largely on my own, and I worked for a while round Monaghan town and also some of the villages. And this was coming up into the end of February and into March, when it was very evident that there was going to be a time of shutdown. The track that we were using, putting round all the doors in Monaghan, was a track that had for its theme, "It is time to seek the Lord." And we feel it was a very appropriate tract in light of what happened when indeed there came this fear of death, and people maybe began to think more about the things of God than they had been doing. So the seed was into the ground. That's the main thing. And we, as usual, no matter if there's a virus or not, when the seed goes into the ground, we can only but pray that God will give the increase. The duties are ours. The responsibility belongs unto God. So that's what we were about before the coronavirus and the lockdown kicked in. What have we been doing during the time of the coronavirus? Well, away at the beginning, back there in March, April, I believe that Olive and I both contacted, or we got this virus, and that hasn't been proved. We didn't get tested or anything like that, but we had to self-isolate for 2 weeks, and then about a month on, maybe did I get it again? I got something again, but again, there was no official evidence of that. There's been no testing one way or the other. I just know that for a few days, I wasn't in all four cylinders. But we've been trying to keep ourselves busy. We've been furloughed by the board, but nevertheless, just working away at home in the capacity as a private Christian, then doing what any Christian would do with the time in their hands. And I have been preparing new messages. I had a number of preaching engagements cancelled because of the lockdown, but I have still been preparing messages that I'll be able to preach again. But I decided that I would need a project, and all this extra time at home gave me the opportunity to prepare two evangelistic CDs. And I've been thinking about this for a little while, was just getting the time to do it. You say, well, why CDs maybe as opposed to DVDs? Well, you can't watch you can't listen to a DVD in a car. You can't play it in a car. And the plan with the CDs is that maybe down at Knock, or maybe in Dublin, I could hand these to people having chatted them first and say, well, here, listen to that on your way home. And I was able to do two evangelistic CDs because of the great amount of time that I had. And they're all on evangelistic themes. These are just little messages, very similar to the messages that would go out on the Let the Bible Speak, maybe just a little bit longer, not limited so much to the 12 and a half minutes. The titles are self-explanatory of a message on the great treasure of an open Bible, and that's based on the text, I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Now a little message on Nicodemus, and particularly the words of the Saviour, reminding him of the need of the new birth. The Saviour's invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I have prepared a message, again a short message, on the Angelus. That's the bell that tolls every day in the south of Ireland at 12 noon and again at 6 p.m. I looked up the meaning of that, the Angelus bell, and it is just simply a reminder of the Incarnation. So that gave me plenty of scope, and I'm thinking there particularly of the people at Knock with that. I also prepared a message on the folly of atheism, and that would be not maybe so much for the people at Knock, but the people in Dublin, because our experience in Dublin is that more and more people are becoming atheistic. There's also a message on Naaman, the story of Naaman, one of my favourite stories. Another on the text, give me thine heart. A message on the blood, precious blood. Another on the three vital questions. What is a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Can I become a Christian now? And then one on the subject of eternal security, answering the objection that sometimes people would make when they would say, well, I would become a Christian, but I could never keep it, and pointing out how we are kept by the power of God through faith. Very encouraged when the church here in Bethel offered to run off several copies of these CDs, and we have 20 of each run off, and we're looking forward to the time, bringing me into my third little point here in the report, what after the coronavirus, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity of getting them distributed. When are we going to get back out again? Well, that is, of course, the big question, isn't it? Nobody knows. The scientists don't know. They're fighting among themselves. The government don't know either. And not one of us at any given time know what a day will bring forth. But we ought to say, if the Lord will, and I am sure and I hope and pray that there will be the time when we will be able to go out again unhindered and distribute the word of God. Already some of the big events have been cancelled. There will be no ploughing championships this year. We were aware of that a few weeks ago. And also the racing down at Galway, I checked it today, and it has been cancelled as well. So it gives you an idea how big these events are, in that they've been cancelled weeks and weeks, and in the case of the ploughing championship, months beforehand, because there's a lot of planning goes into them. So they're not little events just done in a corner. They are obviously big events. But there will be none of that this year, and that will be sorely missed. I inquired about Knock Shrine. Knock Shrine is still in lockdown. There's nothing happening at Knock at the moment. But again, we're hoping for the opportunity to go back to Knock. We like to go there on a regular basis over the summer, reach the pilgrims who are there. It's an international shrine. And then also get back down again onto the streets of Dublin. We're wondering what the new norm is going to be. This is a phrase that I'm not very fond of hearing, the new norm. It would suggest to us that some of the liberties that we have maybe have gone and been taken from us. And will we be able to give out tracts again if we go down to Dublin? Will we be able to stand in the street if we go back down to Dublin and preach the word of God? But hopefully we will. And the one thing that we have the assurance of is that God will always make a way. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. So that's the report where we're at the moment. We're in standstill, really, although we're working away, as I say, and trying to keep very busy. hopefully, as I say, we will be able to get back out again among the people, be able to talk to them. And it's been my prayer over these months that it'll be a different kind of place, that the new norm, if I can adopt that phrase and use it in a good way, well, the people will be softer towards the gospel than they had been before. There's an awful hardness of hearts with people, very few willing to talk. Maybe this days with death, the aware of their own mortality, we pray that God would use it to awaken them to their need of a Saviour. So again, I want to thank you for your support over these many, many years, 33 years to be precise. And we need that support. It's that that keeps us on the field. And I appreciate the efforts that are being made to that end. I want to read to you two verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. It's a deputation meeting, so it is a deputation message. And we're going to come at words from a missionary viewpoint. It's Matthew chapter 24, and it is just there, the verses 1 to 3. So it's just a short reading this evening. Matthew chapter 24, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I have no doubt but God will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek his face again just for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness of the place of prayer, the ability to come at any hour of the day into your presence, to invoke the lovely name of our Saviour and to pray for help. I need your help, Lord, to preach the word, and we all need help to receive it and to obey it. For Lord, let us not be mere hearers of the word, but doers also. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The chapter 24 of Matthew is usually studied because of its central place in prophecy. And if you look at the rest of the chapter, you will see how it gives us plenty of data, plenty of information, when we would be forming our views on prophecy. And usually the serious study of the chapter starts at verse 3. And immediately we start thinking ahead to days that might come to pass even in our own lifetime. We know that we are to be watching and waiting, for the Lord will come at an hour when we think not. Now, no one, of course, complains about prophetical studies. Like all the scripture, the study of prophecy is profitable unto us. But when we come to Matthew chapter 24, let us not lose sight of the opening two verses, because there is more to them than merely setting the stage for the prophetical teaching that follows. We're going to ask the question, it is of course a rhetorical question, can we learn something from them in our missionary setting? Is there something here, something for the here and now, and right up to that day when the Saviour will return again? And evidently there is plenty here for us to think about. The first thing that we want to see when we look at these words concerning the stones of the temple and not one stone being left upon the other. First of all, number one, the old temple had served its purpose and it was fit to be destroyed. The old temple had served its purpose and it was fit to be destroyed. Our Lord here was giving them notice to quit the temple because one day it was going to be destroyed. And even in its glory days, of course, that would have been in the days of Solomon when the temple was built. It was built with the understanding that it was only and always going to be a temporary building. It might have been great, massive, and costly stones and 46 years in the building. But nevertheless, the whole idea, the long-term plan, is that it was going to be temporary. And that was because it was part of the Old Testament economy. And the very fact that we talk about the Old Testament is always significant because it was superseded by so much, we read in Hebrews 7, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And again, in the next chapter, that is chapter 8 of Hebrews, in that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old, and that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Old Testament is God's picture book for learners. It's just the scaffolding of the building. It's something that is temporary. And the Old Testament is there, even though it plays itself out over several thousand years. It was just the laying of the foundation for the coming of the Christ. No doubt there were many who missed the lesson, but there were others who learned it well. And we read of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. It says of him, he was one of those. So there was more than one. He was one of those who looked for the consolation of Israel. He had read the signs in the Old Testament, and he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. So it was always going to serve its purpose, and then it was going to be decommissioned. And another reason why it was going to be destroyed was because it had effectively replaced Christ in the psyche of the Jewish people. Even as far back as Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4, Jeremiah had to rebuke the people of his day. And he says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were trusting in the temple more than that which the temple signified. And again, even here in Matthew chapter 24, with the very disciples, evidently they were overstepping the mark. They took the Savior around the temple and began to show him those great buildings. They were evidently boasting in them. And it was then that our Lord said, well, you have no need to boast here because someday this temple is going to come apart and not one stone will be left upon the other. We remember also that Christ's battle with the wicked Jews often took place in the temple or concerned the temple. In John chapter 8, we read how he was tempted in the temple. He had been teaching there, and they brought in that woman taken in adultery, and they hoped to catch him out in his words. The temple was used to accuse Christ. They accused him of saying that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. And that was part of the taunt that was thrown at him when he hung upon the cross. But most chilling of all were his own words of judgment. In Matthew chapter 23, the previous chapter to which we read, verse 38, he said to the Jews concerning the temple, behold your house. Up to then had it been his Father's house, but now he says, behold, your house shall be left unto you desolate. And these words came to pass because in AD 70, we read how there was a big rebellion and how the Roman general, a man by the name of Titus, totally flattened Jerusalem and with it the temple also. Just as the Lord Jesus had both prophesied and ordained that it should be the temple had served its purpose. But then as we come to the text, moving on a little bit here, we must say that there is a new temple that is spiritual in nature. A new temple that is spiritual in nature. And we've been reminded of this in recent times on the Lord's Day morning. Of course, with our own pastor, you'll have to turn again with me here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 5. And look there at the words that we have there, the words of Peter. According to Mark's account of the Olivet Discourse, that is in Mark chapter 13, the question that was asked to the Saviour, when shall these things be? And concerning the end of time and so on. We read it was asked by Peter, who writes these words. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were those who had posed the question. Look at verse 5. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And in this new temple, well, the stones are people. Here we have figurative language, the use of the metaphor. In the old temple, it was literal stones, hewn out, and so on. But now this new temple is a figurative temple, and the stones are people. They are described as lively stones. We would use the word living stones. And these living stones are the ingathered elect of God. This epistle was written, chapter 1 and verse 1, to those who were elect of God, foreknown and chosen in Christ. Those, verse 2, who were newborn babes. That's the new converts, people recently brought into the faith. Those who tasted, verse 3, that the Lord is gracious. And it is, of course, by grace through faith that we are saved. Those who are believers and those unto whom the Lord has is precious, the chosen of God. Now, these gathered stones are gathered through evangelism. Through evangelism. Election and evangelism fit together like a hand in a glove. There can be no election without evangelism, because election just marks out those who are going to be saved by grace. And it is the evangelism that is the apparatus that God uses to bring them to himself. God appoints not only the great end, the ingathering of the elect, but he also appoints the means thereto. That is evangelism in its various activities. And then you notice too that they are led in order. If they're gathered in through evangelism, they are led in order through the ministry. And that's when we are licked, as it were, into shape. That's when we are instructed how to live out the Holy Spirit. That's when we get good, clear, biblical instruction on how to live godly in Christ Jesus and how to grow in grace. And the great thing about this new temple of the Lord is that it is indestructible. Its stones will not be parted one from another. It will not be flattened in a coming day. Know ye not, says the Apostle Paul, for this was a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In John chapter 14, we read that the Spirit of God would dwell in the believers forever. Forever. The parallel verse, of course, is Matthew 16, maybe a better known verse, where the Savior said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." So here we have this new church, this new temple of the Lord, and it has been built, and it is indestructible. Thirdly and lastly, very briefly, we have to say this. We all have our part to play in building the spiritual and indestructible temple of the Lord. Within the fellowship of God's people, we can be a supporting stone. It's an interesting study in itself to look up the words in a thesaurus, one another. Look up the one another's of Scripture. The Bible says we are to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye are living stones in the temple, if ye have love one for another. The Bible says we are to exhort one another. And it's good to be able to bring a little word of exhortation. Sometimes that word is translated by the word encouragement. So we're not to be browbeating one another and hectoring one another, but encouraging one another within the fellowship. And then we are to play our part in this great work of evangelism. I find it always an encouragement when I read of Andrew. It says of Andrew that he found his own brother Peter and he brought him to Jesus. And how was Peter described at that time? The Lord said unto him, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, that is, a stone. It is amazing what a word of testimony, a little word of witness, a little word of exhortation can do. Maybe standing in a line somewhere, all this social distancing, now having to stand outside shops and stand 2 meters apart while people are going to chat and to talk. Beforehand, we would have just rushed in, wouldn't we? And maybe give someone the nod on the way in. Well, now maybe we can chat a little more. And just to slip in a little Bible verse somewhere along the line and say, well, I'm a Christian, and that's a testimony in itself. And a lovely wee verse of Scripture, and it says this. And that's just maybe flying a little kite, and maybe the person will take it up. Maybe they'll just let it go, but the little seed has been sown. Or if we get back to the days of passing on a gospel tract again, what a great work a gospel tract can do. Yes, we have all our part to play. We can support those who take the gospel to others. And it's good that in our church, we do have our missionaries, of course, and myself, who come along. And we are encouraged to support them with our prayers and also to give in that practical way. And it's the prayers of God's people, and it's the practical giving as well. And the financial giving, if I can make reference to it, that keeps the bread on the table. And it means then that the time can be given to the supporting of ours. Dr. Paisley used to say concerning the Free Presbyterians, we have people in the 5 continents of the world serving Christ. And it's good to support the missionaries and to give. They go to places we cannot go, but they can go. We can stay at home and hold the ropes. So I trust that the Lord will bless this word to you, that the Lord will guide you in these days. They're difficult for us all. But may the Lord guide you and bless your efforts in evangelism. And remember, little is much when God is in it. He can take the weak things of the world, even to confound the things that are mighty. So again, thank you for the opportunity coming along tonight, the opportunity of bringing the word of the Lord as well. May God bless it to all of our hearts.